Open up, if you will, to the book of Joshua and chapter 1, please. Now, I was just saying to Rod and one or two others, I think Lucia as well, before the meeting, that we haven't had anybody baptised and Spirit-filled in Perth yet this year. I mean, particularly in the Morley meeting, Pastor Kevin hasn't had anybody in Yanjabup either. We've had a number of new people to the meetings, but... Well, we all know what people in our society is like. Lucia said people just don't need God, do they? We're so filthy rich and complacent and content and so on and so on. I don't know if I've mentioned to you, have I, about this man in Yemen who received the Holy Spirit over the phone? I've mentioned that to you. Pardon? Have I mentioned it here? All right. Well, this is a contact from Rebecca McKenzie, and they met each other on the internet somehow or other through another saint. But Rebecca put me onto him. I'm not quite sure why, but this fellow wanted to receive the Holy Spirit, and it was probably, in fact, it was 3 months. Nearly 3.5 months ago now that I first spoke with him, and the first day that we spoke, we prayed together, and he received the Holy Spirit. The first time when we first prayed, I said, "Can you understand what you're saying?" He said, "No." He speaks very good English. And then I said, well, we had some more prayer, and I said, "Can you understand this now?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, that sounds fine." And I was listening to him and watching him on the phone, and so he received the Holy Spirit. And a notable miracle was just a couple of weeks later, his sister, 46-year-old sister, a doctor, working with many of the kids with cholera, she too got cholera and was very sick. I don't know how long she'd been sick four with cholera, but the day that we prayed for her on one day, and the following day that I spoke with him, he said that something wonderful had happened. His sister had been completely healed and she was back at work. And I said, "Well, what are the rest of the family saying?" And he said that they all acknowledge that it's a miracle. Also, the day that we prayed for his sister, his eldest son, 18 years old, had been was away fighting because of the civil war that's raging in Yemen. And his son is fighting with, if you keep up with those things, his son was fighting with the Houthi rebels, that side, against the government. And he said, "We haven't heard from him for 3 months. We don't know if he's dead or alive." And the day after we prayed for him, and I was speaking with him, and he said, "Well, our son messaged and said that he's alive and well and so on." So the Lord obviously works where people are wanting to be obedient to him. Just more recently, only a week or two ago, Rita and Brenton Clinch, you may remember, they're in the Morley Fellowship now. They've been up in Newman for 3 years or so. And Brenton, being Aboriginal from the Norseman area, but nevertheless being Aboriginal, has immediate access with the Aboriginal community. And he and Rita preached the word over the 2 or 3 years, and they had quite a number of people up in Newman of the local tribe up there, Mardu tribe, come to the Lord. And a couple of them have moved down here. Two weeks ago, they invited us to go to the park with them in Belmont, where some more Mardu people were going to be meeting. They'd knocked on the doors of 9 houses, and they collected 30, what they said was 30 adults coming to hear the gospel on Saturday. In actual fact, only 10 came. The other 20 were on medical appointments, apparently. But anyway... having dialysis, I think. But the 10 that came, they came to the park, and they were invited there for a Bible study. And it was great to listen to Brenton. He gave his testimony, because he hadn't met these people before either, gave his testimony, shared the scriptures, and after it all, I ended up praying with a few people. It is so different, a very God-fearing culture. Their own culture, they're brought up with superstition, and they use the demonic powers, or they look to the demonic powers. They don't look to Jesus Christ in their native culture. Many have been brought up in Catholic or Protestant missions of some sort, but still never received the Holy Spirit. But one couple, Natasha and Cyril, who've followed Rita and Bretty down from Newman, and they've started coming along to the meetings, and I've had more contact with them outside the meetings, and they are very, very keen in the Lord. So it's great to see. Anyway, you're in the book of Joshua, aren't you? And I will get there. So there are some things happening some places. We've had a number of new people visiting our meeting. Last week one fellow came along. He was under the influence of drugs and behaving a little bit abnormally, to say the least. And in the afternoon we had somebody else that had been drinking alcohol, and he was behaving as you do when you're under the influence of alcohol. So we said to them both, come back when you're sober and straight, and we'll talk about the things of the Lord then. Anyway, we try with all sorts of people. I mean, we were in that situation to one extent or another ourselves. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, and we read here in verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Ammonites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And so their perception of the children of Israel was such that they were frightened, they were fearful, they were scared of the children of Israel because of what God was doing. Now, we're here today from all parts of the southwest, as Phil has been saying, eagles swooping down to feed on the carcass. From all over the southwest, we're here because we want to hear the word of God preached, and we want to take something from it, and we want to be encouraged by it, don't we? We want to be strengthened in our faith, because we want to be built up, because we want to go back out into our society, wherever we go, whoever we meet with, and we want to be able to represent Jesus Christ to them. So that's what happened just there. Go back to the book of Numbers in chapter 13. So the Ammonites and the Canaanites, their perception of the Israelites and the God of Israel was such that they were afraid. Now, in Numbers chapter 13, and I'll just tell you the title of my talk in just one moment. Numbers chapter 13. And verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send you men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler. That word ruler means an exalted one among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel. And so they were told to go and spy the land. And this, they were going to have a look at the land that God was going to be giving them. And we read in verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up unto the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be you of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so Moses was telling them to go into the land of where? Canaan. That's where it was. And who have we just read of in Joshua? The Canaanites and the Ammonites, but the Canaanites. And so go and have a look and make an assessment of this land. We already know what the assessment or the perception of the Ammonites and the Canaanites was of the Israelites. They said, this is scary. And we read here in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into a land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And so they came back and they reported the facts. In verse 30, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, Caleb made an assessment. He was one of the 12. And his assessment was based on, his perception was based on faith and hope. He said, We're well able to possess it. Read in verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And so, let me just read to you a little bit more in verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And so their assessment was based on their own abilities and no trust in God. You see, in chapter 14 and verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore, or why has the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, they had the same facts before them, didn't they? The 12 men had the same facts before them, but the perception of the 10 was diametrically opposed to the perception of Caleb. And that's what I want to talk about. How do you perceive? I mean, we want to talk about our walk in the Lord, don't we? But the Bible says that the Old Testament or the law was an example to bring us to Christ. And as we look into the Old Testament types and examples, we appreciate the depth of God's word, don't we? And we can use the examples there to teach us in our own walk in the Lord. We want to trust God. We want to grow strong in his ways. The Bible says we no longer walk by sight, but we walk by faith now. The Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God, but we've got this carnal mind still. Well, we need to put on the mind of Christ, and so there's always a battle. And so we want to get the perception right. We want to see the facts as they are, and we want to appreciate them. We want to make our assessment based on faith and hope, like Joshua or like Caleb. We don't want to make our assessment based on our own natural abilities and no trust in God. And you see, because of the different perception, it led in two different directions. Have a look in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, please. Now, I suppose, Andy, where's Andy? He's gone. This is our On Revival radio again, is it? And so we're going out to the far corners of the earth, are we? Finland, perhaps? In Finland, this is amazing, isn't it? Good morning to you in Finland. And wherever else it is going. Anyway, we see here, so it's important Our perception of the facts is important. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. But in verse 24, we'll continue to read, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, and there you have, that is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Or strawn. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Well, hang on. Who told him the Lord was a hard man? You see, preconceived ideas. We don't read that God was a hard man. It's not, well, his perception was not necessarily correct. Maybe this man saw God as being vindictive, pitiless perhaps, punishing. From the book of Luke, reading of the same account in the book of Luke, the man says, I knew that you were an austere man. And that means to be harsh and bitter. And so there is one person's assessment of God. You're a harsh and bitter man. And here we are, you can have back what you've given me. But when in actual fact, we read in the scriptures the complete opposite, that God is a hard and bitter man. We read the complete opposite of that God is hard and bitter. I mean, we do read, you don't need to turn to it, in the book of John in chapter 3, for instance, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that austere? Is that harsh and bitter? That whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we know what happened, of course, that Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for his love. While we were still his enemies, he loved us. He made the Holy Spirit available. We've received it. And we, the Bible says, are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So let's recognize the facts. Let's look at the facts. Let's not, or let's dispense with our preconceived ideas of what God will or won't do, and let's be guided by his word, by the facts that we know of Jesus Christ. All right, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and John here is writing to us, the Spirit-filled, and he says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so here is the fact. Here is the fact. Never mind the preconceived ideas. Never mind you or I thinking, oh, I've done the wrong thing there and now I'm going to be punished. We're reading something here that is different. We're reading something here. We're reading words that give us confidence. When we go away from here, from our meeting and our fellowship generally, we can go back to our homes, wherever they are. We can go back to our jobs. We can go back to the people, the families, and so on that we associate with, emboldened and encouraged and edified, because we know that God is love and He loves us, and that God has chosen us, sons and daughters of the living God, inheritors of eternal life. We're going to live for eternity, a time without end. We won't need the light of the sun nor the light of the candle, because we're going to be bathed in the glory of the Lord. What's it going to be like? Well, we don't really know, but it's going to be good. It's got to be better than what we're living in now. And all the people said, we look forward to this day, don't we? And so our perception of the Lord, our perception of the Lord's plan, it's got to be based on the Scripture. It's no good running with emotion. It's no good running with our own ideas. Have a look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. And we read just one verse here. Paul is writing this to the Spirit-filled. He says in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so here is a fact. God says, if you believe, well, if you come to me in faith, if you believe that what you're praying about, I'm going to answer you. We need to believe that he's going to do what he says he will do. Have a look in the book of Romans in chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And again, Paul writing to the Spirit-filled, he says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so there's a contrast here of two states of mind. And the emphasis, of course, the necessity, of course, is for us to be led of the Spirit. Never mind the preconceived ideas. Never mind what the first thought that comes into your mind or my mind. Never mind the anger that wells up, or the indignation that wells up, or the resentment that wells up. Put those aside. Now, hang on. What does God expect of me? I'm new now. I'm different now. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I was talking to some people only this morning, travelling down from Perth. There's the BP service station in Baldivis there. You know, you can stop in there and it's all very good. And there was a family, as it turned out to be, several Pakistani families there. I think there were 8 adults and numerous children running around. They were just having breakfast, and I bought myself a cup of coffee, and I greeted one of them, and we shook hands and that sort of thing, and the other one said, "Oh, g'day, mate," you know, in a very Pakistani accent. And I said, "Well, how long have you been here?" "It's 8 years." "Oh, g'day, mate," I said. Anyway, they said, "Well, we're having breakfast. Come and join us." And I said, "All right, thank you." And I sat down with them. I'm very hospitable, very friendly people, very generous and all that sort of thing. And it wasn't long before we were talking about the Lord. And I guessed that because they come from Pakistan, they were Muslim. And they confirmed that, but they asked where am I going, and I said, because they're going down to Dunsborough for the day, and I was tempted to go there, and I thought, oh no, I'll come to Bunbury. I've got to get going. We've got some important people to meet down in Bunbury, and sons and daughters of God, actually. And anyway, he said, "Oh, what are you going there for?" And I said, "Church service." And he said, "Oh, what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor in the church." He said, "Oh, are you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You're Catholic?" I said, "No." "Protestant?" "No." I said, "No." "Jehovah's Witness?" "No." And he said, "I said, stop, I'll tell you." "No, we're none of those things." I said, "God." I said, "Allah. Allah has filled me with the Holy Spirit." He said, "Has he?" I said, "Yes. God has filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I had a miracle. I spoke in another language." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's amazing." He said, "We believe in Jesus too." I said, "I know you do." He said, "Our Quran speaks of Jesus. We know that Jesus is alive and Muhammad is dead." And I said, "I know he's dead." He said, "We know that Jesus is coming back." I said, "I know you don't." "I know." No, I didn't say I know all things. I said, I know that. And he said, "You know, it's..." And I said, "Isn't it obvious in our society, in the Australian English-speaking peoples, that our society, very few people are really God-fearing?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "You know, that's why we..." I was being embraced then. "That's why we need to be telling people that God is alive." And I said, "Well, that's why we do tell people about the Holy Spirit. Have one of these pamphlets," I said. "Come along to our meeting. You can have the Holy Ghost as well." He said, "Can I?" I said, "You can." Now, who knows? Who knows? We might have a couple of families of Pakistani people at our meeting next week. We never know. They might be coming here this afternoon. They might just throw up, they might just throw in the trip to the beach and say, "No, let's go back to Bunbury. Let's go and see these miracles, these miraculous people." Anyway, we're back to what we're talking about. What are we talking about? I'm talking about what our perception is. How important our perception of God's word is. How important we've got to look at the facts, and if our perception is based on faith and hope, we're going to do well. If our perception is based on our own natural abilities, our own natural understanding, well, we're going to go in a different direction. But it's important that our perception of God's word is based on what God's word says and not something else. In the book of Psalms 147, and they shared their breakfast with me, which was very nice. It was little lamb balls in a very rich spicy gravy with that flatbread. And I was looking around for a plastic fork or spoon. He said, no, this is how we do it. And he tore a bit and he said, "Make it like a spoon." He said, and I did it like that and scooped it all up. He said, "That's right." Yeah. So we were all, you know. My word, it was good. Anyway, Glynis has kindly offered me some lunch. We'll see how that compares. All right. All right. So you're in Psalm 147, are you? Good. And we read here in verse 11, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Now, do we fear the Lord? My word, we do. Have we got a respect for God? My word, we do. Do we have a hope of God's mercy in our lives? My word, we do. Why? Because our perception of God is different to many others. God is not sitting up there with a big stick, waiting to crack down on you or I when we do something wrong, which we surely do, when we say something wrong, when we think something wrong. But God is love, the Bible says. God loves us. The Bible also says that God is an all-consuming fire. So we'd better have a fear of God. We'd better have a healthy respect of God. And we'd better have our belief on God needs to be based on the facts. Our perception needs to be the right perception, because we know that God loves his people and he's coming back for his people. So having a fear of God, having a respect of God, it's going to motivate us to do actually do his will, to be involved in the work of God, to give us a confidence in the work of God. Now, am I meant to be finished, Phil?
I have about 15 minutes.
15 minutes left. But what about if people are sleeping? Okay. Thank you, Lena, the birthday girl, just spoken up. 94, that means you were born in 1924, doesn't it? 1924, what happened in 1924? 1924, that was the year that Adolf Hitler wrote his book Mein Kampf from jail. Oh, there we are, there's a claim to fame. You were born the same year. Amazing. 1936. All right, well, that's good. So let's go back to the scriptures, shall we? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, would you like to turn there? Thank you for that, Lena. Very helpful. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Do you remember reading this story before about Samuel is involved, of course, Samuel the prophet, and Saul the king. And Saul was actually king over Israel for 40 years. So was King David, but Saul didn't really do that well, unfortunately. We read here in verse 11, "It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And we read in verse 14, "And Samuel said, What means then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You know, the Israelites and Saul, they looked at the sheep, they looked at the cattle and said, they looked at the facts and they said, they made their own assessment. Their perception was, well, we'll keep them, they're good ones. You know, they don't have wool rot. They're young. Look at all those weaners there. Or the vealers. You know, we can slice them up and they'll be beautiful. We'll keep the best ones. That's how they responded to the facts. In actual fact, the way they should have responded to the facts was completely opposite. Kill a lot of them was the commandment. And we read in verse 16, "Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay and I'll tell you what the Lord has said to me. And he said to him, Say on. And Samuel said, When you have little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the king anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen." You see, Saul just didn't get it. He was too full of his own ideas. He had a perception, but it wasn't the right one. It wasn't based on the facts, and the fact was, do what I tell you. And we read here, in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Well, we'd better make sure, folks. Because we've been called kings and princes, haven't we? Now that we're spirit-filled, we'd better make sure that we don't reject the word of the Lord. We'd better make sure that we treat our brothers and sisters correctly, that we love them. Yes, we have a care for them, we have a consideration for them, that we show compassion to the unsaved of this life, that we have pity on them because they're lost like we were lost. We better make sure that we don't reject the word of the Lord and we treat our children correctly, our parents correctly, our husbands correctly, our wives correctly. We'd better make sure we do all of that because we don't want to reject the word of God, do we? Obedience is better than sacrifice. In verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So we need to be careful. Anyway, let's finish off, shall we? In the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, please. And of course, we don't want to give people the impression that walking in the Lord is a onerous responsibility. It is a responsibility, there is no doubt. But it's a great responsibility. We've been set free to serve Jesus Christ. That's amazing. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's amazing. There is a yoke upon us. We are yoked to Jesus Christ. Well, the word of God is constricting, there is no doubt. But we're happy to be constricted. And all the people said, we need it. Because we didn't have boundaries before. We lived lives, well, many of us lived lives that were without any boundary whatsoever. In Hebrews in chapter 13, we read in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, that means to be actively kind and communicate. And to communicate, that means to have fellowship, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, what pleases God? Whatever pleases God, if we put it into action, it's also going to please us. It's going to benefit us. It's going to give us satisfaction. God's word is all about having a new life and living it. Yes, living it on earth, but more importantly, far and away more importantly, is having this new life in this kingdom of God, in the kingdom to come. So let's look at the facts, shall we? And let's be like Joshua and Caleb. Let's look at the facts and let's have the courage to believe the facts, to believe his word, to hang on to the promises that God has made to his people. We're not just the oiks now. We're not just the whosoever. Because God has made us his chosen, some of his chosen people, because we're spirit-filled. We're going to hear the words one day, well done, you good and faithful servant. We're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. But we've got to be about his business. We've got to be looking at the facts. We've got to, our perception has got to be scriptural. It's got to be accurate. And we have to have a little bit of courage and faith ourselves. And all the people said. All right, well, we'll leave the scriptures there this morning. Thank you.